Thank you. Good morning. Before we start, can we open with a word of prayer, please? Gracious God, we are so thankful to you on this day that you have made. We thank you for the rising of the sun. We thank you for the blue skies. We thank you, God, for having gotten us out of bed this morning. We thank you for our clothing. We thank you for breakfast. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, as we gather together in this place this morning, we ask that your presence may be felt in this room, that your spirit would lead us and guide us unto all truth, and that we would be receptive to the message that you have for us on this day. We ask for our brothers and sisters who are on their way to this place today to worship and honor you and to join us in fellowship and in a good time in your presence. We ask that you will give them traveling mercies, and if for some reason they will not be able to be with us today, we ask that wherever they are, that you will be with them and keep them safe. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, again, good morning. It's a pleasure for me to be here with you today to speak about the topic of diversity in the Presbyterian Church. But first, allow me to officially introduce myself to you. As Sarah has already mentioned, my name is Anthony Rivera. I serve as the Associate Director of Admissions at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. I'm the son of Puerto Rican parents, meaning that my parents are originally from the island of Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico happens to be a territory of the United States. It is not a third world country, as some individuals would think. Puerto Rico is a place where perhaps some of us here in this room have had the privilege of visiting time and again. Puerto Rico was taken over by the United States government in 1898, and since that time has been a territory of the United States. Also, in the year 1908, or the year 1915, U.S. citizenship was officially given to the Puerto Ricans, so that the men in Puerto Rico could serve in World War One. And since that time, Puerto Rico does have United States citizenship. So Puerto Ricans are the only Hispanic group that do not need a green card. And it's the only island that you do not need a passport to go visit. I was born and raised in Bronx, New York. Officially, the South Bronx. I lived there up until the year 1977, when my parents decided to officially move back to Puerto Rico. I went through the New York City public school system through my freshman year of high school. I completed my high school and undergraduate studies on the island of Puerto Rico. After that, I returned to New York City, got married to Cynthia Rivera, who happens to be my wife, and she's sitting right in the back over there. We have two daughters, Sabrina and Bethany, who are not here with us this morning because they are entertaining their grandmother, who arrived from Florida just the other day. I studied at Princeton Theological Seminary, where I completed my Master of Divinity degree and also my Master of Theology degree as well. And then I was called into Pittsburgh to serve, as I stated earlier, as the Associate Director of Admissions at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. And by the grace of God, I am an ordained teaching elder or minister in the Presbyterian Church. As stated earlier, our topic today is diversity in the Presbyterian Church. By your blood, you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. The words of the four living creatures and the 24 elders in worship to the Lamb express God's redemptive work in humanity, regardless of language, skin color, ethnicity, and race. There is no better place to experience diversity than in the body of Christ, the church. Yet in the wake of recent incidents regarding racial relationships, how can the church respond to the challenges of racial discourse? Does the PCUSA exemplify God's ideal of reconciliation? Our time together today will aim to answer these questions from a biblical, historical, and sociological perspective. I've always been amazed at the great ends of the church, of the Presbyterian Church. These are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of the divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. And it is this last point that has always stood out to me, that the Presbyterian Church aims to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. And if that is the case, how do we do that? This is the scene of the 24 elders before the throne of God, the four living creatures who bow down before the Lamb of God, and it is here, in this place, where they also proclaim that God has ransomed humanity from every tribe, every language, and every nation for the glory of God. W.E.B. Du Bois, at one time, declared that the problem of the 20th century is the problem of the color line. The relation of the darker to the lighter races of men in Asia and Africa, in America, and the islands of the sea. According to the 2010 United States Census, the distribution of races or ethnic groups in the United States are as we have before us here today. 64.7 or 65% of the population is white, not non-Hispanic, followed by 16% of the population, that being Hispanic, and then 12.2% is African American, non-Hispanic, followed by a 4.5% being Asian, and then 1.5% being other groups, Native Hawaiian and Pacific Islander, American Indian, or two or more races. But also, they project that by the year 2015, the population will have shifted dramatically, where 46.3% of the population will be white, 30% will be composed of Hispanics, 11.8% of the population will be African American, non-Hispanic, 7.6% will be Asian, and then the remainder of the percentages, Native Hawaiian, American Indian, two or more races. So we see that the United States population will be changing as the years go by. Also, according to the 2010 census, the population of Pittsburgh consisted of 64.8% being white, 25.8% being black or African American, 0.2% being American Indian and Alaska Native, 4.4% Asian, 0.3% being other, two or more races, 2.3%, and 2.3% also being Hispanic or Latino of any race. So that's the that is the composition of the population of Pittsburgh. So primarily the two big groups in Pittsburgh are whites and blacks. If you filled out the United States Census, you may have come across this form here, or at least this section here, where they do ask, what is a person's race? It's interesting to know that Hispanic, Latino, or Spanish origin is not necessarily Hispanic, Latino, or Spanish origin is not necessarily a race. Hispanic, Latino is an ethnic group. It is not a race. So the United States Census created this section here so that those individuals who pertain to this ethnic group would be able to mark off who they are. Either Mexican, Mexican-American, Chicano, which is the same thing, Puerto Rican, Cuban, or any other Hispanic, Latino individuals. These coming from the island of the Dominican Republic, Cuba, Paraguay, Uruguay, Chile, Ecuador, Colombia, Costa Rica, and those are the top 10, so to speak, Hispanic groups. Then question number 9, what is the person's race? One had to check off where they were from. What racial category they feel that they belong to, either white, black, American Indian, Asian Indian, Chinese, Filipino, Japanese, Korean, Vietnamese, so on and so forth. In particular, Hispanics have had to deal with this question, here. If they're not a race, if Hispanic Latino is not a race but an ethnicity, then what racial category do they fall under? There are some who feel that they are white. Then there are some who feel that they are black, African, American, or Negro. There are some that very rarely, I would assume, who would say that they are American Indian or Alaskan Native. But the reason why, in most cases, Hispanic Latinos would choose black, African American, or Negro is because in the history of the diaspora, especially the African diaspora, when blacks were originally, when they were first brought over from Africa to the Western Hemisphere, they did not first land in North America. They did not first land in the United States, what we call today the United States. They first landed in the Caribbean. When Christopher Columbus and all the other individuals set out this way, they first landed in the Caribbean. On their ships, they brought blacks. And they took the blacks off the ships and put them on the islands. Now, yes, there were Indians on these islands, especially on the island of Puerto Rico, there were Indians. So the blacks were left there on the island of Puerto Rico, also Cuba, Dominican Republic. And then in the 1600s, when the Mayflower said this way to the United States. It's at that point in time when blacks began to come over to the United States. So the point is that blacks first entered the Western Hemisphere when Christopher Columbus, in the time of Christopher Columbus and all those gentlemen arrived in this hemisphere. It is only later that blacks, Africans, arrived in the United States when the time of the pilgrims. Before we continue, let's define our terms. The word diversity basically means the condition of having or being composed of different elements. Variety, especially the inclusion of different types of people as people of different races or cultures in a group or organization. In other words, diversity means difference. Plain and simple, variety, differences. The word race has various meanings. First, it means a breeding stock of animals. It also means a family, a tribe, a people, or nation belonging to the same stock. A class or kind of people unified by shared interests, habits, or characteristics. An actually or potentially interbreeding group within a species. Breed, or a category of humankind that shares certain distinctive physical traits. An interesting thing about this word race is that race was used to identify, at least the research that I did, was not so much used to identify humans when this word first came out, but it was actually used to identify a breeding stock of animals. It was used to identify a breeding stock of animals. It's only years later that the word was then used and continues to be used to identify a category of humankind that shares certain distinctive physical traits. It has nothing to do with character. It has everything to do with what do I look like and what do you look like. The word racism is basically a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. Secondly, and this is important, at least for me, racism is an ideology which claims to be based on scientific truth. And the reason why I say this is important is because racism and everything that has to do with racism is basically, it's an ideology. What does the word ideology mean? Well, basically, a visionary theorizing, a systematic body of concepts, especially about human life or culture. A manner or the content of thinking characteristic of an individual, group, or culture. The integrated assertions, theories, and aims that constitute a social political program. So basically, ideology means a systematic body of concepts that one has or a group has concerning somebody else. There is no physical evidence to support a an opinion that one may have about another group, in this case, of another ethnic group. Ethnic basically means of or relating to large groups of people classed according to common racial, national, tribal, religious, linguistic, or cultural origin or background. Being a member of a specific ethnic group or relating to or characteristic of ethnics. In other words, ethnicity means being part of a member of a group that has the same characteristics. Not necessarily it has to do with skin color. So what's the difference between race and ethnicity? Well, race is basically based on biological characteristics. At least it's supposed to be scientific. Based on skin color, eye color, hair, sizes, shapes, categories seem natural but vary by culture. And these are, they were originally divided into Caucasians, Mongoloids, and Negroids. Ethnicity is based on cultural characteristics, based on common ancestry, cultural heritage, and common nations of origin. Examples in the United States are Jews, Asian Americans, Italians, Irish Americans, Native Americans, etc. Alex Haley, who many of us would are familiar with, he was the author of the book Roots back in the 1970s. I remember that TV series. I was a small boy back then. But I do remember the program Roots. He stated this. He stated that racism is taught in our society. It is not automatic. It is learned behavior toward persons with dissimilar physical characteristics. Again, racism is taught in our society. It is not automatic. Remember, just a few minutes ago, I stated that racism is an ideology, a concept that people theorize, come up with regarding somebody else, another group. And Alex Haley has had the nerve to say, or the courage to say, that racism is taught in our society. It is not automatic. In other words, what we see going on around us in the United States, these racial conflicts between blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asian Americans, that one group calls the other group by certain names, and they identify the other group in bad ways. It's not so much an ingrained feeling that one has towards somebody else that doesn't look the same, that is dissimilar, but it is an attitude, it is a mentality that has been taught in society. It is an ideology that has perpetrated, that has been perpetrated for quite some time. I would dare go back as far back as to antiquity, meaning the Greco-Roman time period. At that time, there were individuals who came up with certain ideas, certain ideals about other individuals who did not look the same as them. And in fact, in the Greco-Roman time period, racism spread from the top to the bottom. In other words, many of the writers of this time period expressed their concepts, their beliefs of other individuals, not so much by what they said, but by what they wrote. And many of their writings still exist today. There was a connection, this racism, it was a connection between the intellectual climate and the popular opinion in Greece and Rome. The Athenians also concocted a fictional imagery of the Persians. They had the Athenians had this concept of what the Persians were like. And therefore they started to draw pictures of the Persians that were not true at all. And when the Persians themselves would look at these pictures, the Persians themselves would say, "This is not us. This is not who we are." There also existed in this time period an anti-black sentiment which said it is the black's physical being, and in particular their skin color, that is found objectionable, not their customs or what was believed to be their innate characteristic. So we already see that going back to the time of Aristotle, of Plato, that time there was already a sentiment, there was already a dislike toward the color black, and in particular those with black skin color. It is the black's physical being, and in particular their skin color, that they found objectionable. They disliked it. It's interesting to also note that the Greeks and Romans associated the color black with death and the underworld, good and evil. The color red, and this is an interesting point here, the color red and not black is used in the Hebrew Bible to represent sin. Now, that's interesting because in many churches across the country, when sin is spoken about, if it's spoken about any longer, but it was always associated with black. It was always associated with black. The Greeks and the Romans associated the color black with death and with evil and with the underworld. But the Bible, when we look in the Hebrew Bible, when we look in the Old Testament, when sin is addressed, it is not associated with the color black. It is associated with the color red. What am I saying here? That the color black has been metaphorically used incorrectly. And when one uses the word black, now I'm not saying that the word black is bad, but what I am saying is when one uses in a church setting, so to speak, to speak about evilness as black, sin as black, one needs to be conscious of whether or not they are also associating, saying that everything that is black is evil. And that would include African Americans. That would also include, I would dare say, and I take the liberty of saying, that perhaps some Hispanics are also evil. Because there are, for example, as I stated a few minutes ago, I am Hispanic, I am Puerto Rican. And in the history of Hispanics, in the history of Puerto Ricans, there is African traits within that heritage. As I stated earlier, Africans first landed in the Caribbean, and the Africans mixed with the Indians that were there, and also the Spaniards that were there, and their sons and daughters came out either very light-skinned, or some dark-skinned, or some tannish color skin. There have been occasions where I in particular have been identified as a light-skinned African-American. Then again, I've been identified with other ethnic groups as well. I was once called a Middle Eastern. On another occasion, I was, on several occasions, I've been identified as a Dominican. On another occasion, I was identified as a Filipino. Anything other than. So, therefore, if it's black or anything close to, then it's evil. Remember, the color black was associated with death and evilness and underworld. This third point here, the biblical literature does not include the dark-skinned person in its repertoire of metaphors representing evil. This begins this association of evilness, this association of dark-skinned people representing evil, this begins in the post-biblical period. Philo, the first century Hellenistic Jewish philosopher, allegorizes the blackness of the Ethiopians as evil. The church fathers made extensive use of the metaphor of darkness as sin and applied to dark-skinned people in their allegorical interpretations of the Bible. And rabbinic and patristic exegetes were no exceptions. I find this to be heartbreaking, because individuals, at least at this point, at this time period, who claimed to be interpreting the Bible and exegeting the scriptures, and individuals who were trying to explain passages of the Bible, these individuals were also ones that were using the metaphor of darkness as sin, and they applied it to other people that were dark-skinned individuals. And yet, these are the same individuals. And John, I say this with all due respect, but these are the same individuals that in seminary we sit down and we talk about and we study and we hold them in high regard. I love academic studies. I love seminary. But I also have to recognize that what I study in seminary, some of the writings come from individuals who had a not so favorable concept of other people that did not look like them. During the Middle Ages, there was this practice going on where race was also identified in their drawings. In this picture here, which is called Last Judgment, there is one black person back here. This group over here is heading down to eternal damnation, to hell, so to speak. This group here is the group of the redeemed. All these folks here are being judged. Where this black person will go, we do not know. But notice that in this entire drawing here, in this entire picture here, there's one black person and everyone else is not. Spain stigmatized the Jews with the terms such as raza and casta. Raza meaning race, and casta meaning caste. Terms which emerged in the 1430s in discussions on animal breeding and reproduction. Remember earlier where I stated that the word race was originally used to talk about the breeding of animals? Well, here it goes. In the 1430s, Spain, the Castilians, they stigmatized the Jews with the words race, raza, again, the Spanish for race, and casta, that's Spanish for caste. They stigmatized the Jews with these words in discussions on animal breeding and reproduction. In other words, they were saying that they were, in a way, saying that the Jews were just like animals. And it is also during the Middle Ages where the invention of the concept of race came up. It was invented there. In the early modern period, Europeans views held the belief that demons and outer outside forces had the power to change an individual's body, thereby affecting their descendants to the third and fourth generations. In other words, there was this belief that demons and outside forces had the power to change a person physically to the extent of changing also their skin color as well. And there also was an uncertainty with the Europeans on how they were going to handle the other in the New World, the other meaning the Indians that they were going to encounter once they would arrive in the Western Hemisphere. During the Enlightenment, some of the famous philosophers that we talk about in universities and even in seminary, and individuals that we hold in high esteem, also had unfavorable views about other people. David Hume, for example, said, I am apt to suspect that the Negroes and in general all other species of men, for there are four or five different kinds, to be naturally inferior to whites. There never was a civilized nation of any other complexion than white, nor even any individual eminent either in action or speculation. And then there's Immanuel Kant, who said Americans, actually referring to American Indians, he said, American Indians, and blacks are lower in their mental capacities than all other races. And then he finally says, this fellow was quite black from head to foot, a clear proof that what he said was stupid. How does the PCUSA look at all these things? Well, the Presbyterian Church back in 1999 declared this: the Presbyterian Church covenants to embrace racial and cultural diversity as God-given assets of the human family. The PCUSA covenants to become an anti-racism community, resisting oppression and working to overcome racism within its own life and the life of the society by blending social analysis, institutional reconstruction, and individual healing with discernment, prayer, and worship-based action. The Bible makes it very clear that it does not matter what skin pigmentation we have. We have all been created in the image and likeness of God. Isaiah 56, verse 7, God speaking, saying, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." In Mark 11, 17, referring to Jesus here, the writer says, he was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." So here we see Jesus quoting Isaiah 56. And in Acts chapter 2, and last week we celebrated the day of Pentecost, but in particular here, Acts chapter 2. We already know the scene here. The disciples are gathered in a room, and they start speaking in other languages. And the folks outside are amazed and astonished, and they're questioning, "Aren't these all Galileans? But they're speaking in our native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, and visitors from Rome, and both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds and power." And then finally, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we have the scenery of the Lamb in front of the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they all sing a song to the Lamb saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation." And it is here, this word nation, in the Greek text, the word is ethnos, which is also, if you transliterate it spells the word ethnic. So even here in the book of Revelation, we are told that by the blood of Jesus, all humanity from every tribe and language and people and ethnicities have been ransomed for the glory of God. So that finally, men from every country, from every tribe, language, people, and ethnic groups would be able to sit at the table with Jesus and enjoy the meal of the Lamb. Finally, According to the research services of the Presbyterian Church, copyrighted 2013, and statistics that they took in 2012, they said this: the breakdown of the ethnic groups, of the breakdown within the PCUSA is as follows. African Americans, 3.3%. Africans, 0.4%. Asians, 3.8%. Hispanic, 1.6%. Native American, 0.3%. Middle Eastern, 0.1%. Others, 0.3%. And whites, 90.2%, making a total of 100% of the total makeup of the Presbyterian Church. What does this mean? Well, the Presbyterian Church is doing what it can to a certain degree to break down the color barriers, to break down racism, to bring within the body of Christ, within the church, the body of Christ, at least the Presbyterian churches play in the body of Christ diversity. But we still have a long way to go. We still have a long way to go. I look at this in the following manner. Yes, there are other individuals who are different from me, different in skin color, different in texture of hair, different in their cultures, in some practices, some traditions. There are differences. But when I see the other individual, I don't necessarily see a skin color. Yes, it's there. But what I see is a human being. I see a person. I see an individual. I see someone who's just like me, who was created in the image and likeness of God. And I can look past what's on the outside. Because I'm not speaking to what's on the outside. I'm speaking to the individual past what's on the outside. Again, racism, race, is an ideology. The dislike between one group towards another, it's not because they were born that way. It's because they have been taught that way. And this whole concept of racial differences is taught in schools, universities, on television, in movies. And so individuals take this in. And they believe this is the way it should be. But again, as I stated, as we saw earlier, a lot of this goes back as far as the Greco-Roman period, the Middle Ages, and the early modern time period, the Enlightenment, with individuals such as David Hume and Immanuel Kant. What can we do about it? Not follow these individual steps. And not follow their example. But be the example that Christ was when he roamed the face of the earth. He dealt with individuals that were not only Jews, but also from other ethnic groups. A Syrophoenician woman. Simon of Cyrene, who helped them pick up the cross Jesus could have said, no, don't get too close to me because you don't look like me. And then in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, we see here that all these individuals from all these different languages and tribes and ethnic groups, they all heard about the power of God. The Presbyterian Church, I love the Presbyterian Church, but the Presbyterian Church has a long way to go. Lots to do, but it can be done in the power and in the love and in the name of Jesus Christ. Just quickly, these are some of the resources that I use for our time together. These resources are available on Amazon.com. And I would recommend, if you can, get a copy of any one of these resources here. And I believe you have a library here. You can use them and put it in your library. This one here, The Origins of Racism in the West, is very good. Race and the Enlightenment. This is where I got those two quotes from Immanuel Kant and David Hume. Race and Ethnicity in the Classical World. This is a reader of how people at that time period felt about other groups. Roots of Theological Anti-Semitism. This is a very, very interesting resource here, as well as Racializing Jesus. And this relates more to biblical studies than anything else. And some of the biblical scholars who also had unfavorable comments about people of other groups. And finally, Unified by Faith here, which talks about a multiracial congregation. Any questions? Any comments? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Black people can't afford to live in Upper St. Clair.
That's
so
correct.
It isn't. I'm wondering, has anyone dug out that correlation?
To a certain degree, there is a correlation to that. Income, and where certain ethnic groups are. That is absolutely correct. Yet, having said that, I would say it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. In other words, the one group, and it could be any group, because this could be happening in another country. This could happen in another country, and the roles could be reversed, where it's in this case. Let's take a South American country hypothetically. They could all be, the Hispanic group could all be the majority, and the blacks or the Chinese could be the minority, or white for that matter. The Hispanic could be the one that have the most money, while the other group may not. The one that's on the upper level, it is at least advisable for the one at the upper level to look at the one with the least means and extend a hand and feel the and allow the other person to feel welcome. Because the problem here is that the one that has the least means usually does not feel welcomed by the ones that do have the larger means. And because that's the case, they do not approach the ones that have the bigger means, because they're going to feel I'm going to feel unwelcome. They're not going to want me. It's a two-way street. Now, there are some that will have the courage to take that extra step and go and say, well, I don't care whether or not I feel welcome or not. I'm going to go and I'm going to worship in their church. And you're absolutely right. A lot of folks are not going to be able to afford living in this area. That is correct. But as I stated, it's a two-way street. If I'm the one on the hill, I have to come down the hill to talk to the ones in the valley. And the ones in the valley need to have the courage to go up the hill and talk to the people on the top. It's a two-way street. I remember my wife, my daughters, and I, we visited when we first got here into Pittsburgh. We visited a church up in the Ross Township area on a Sunday morning. We were looking for a church to become members or to worship at. Would you believe that when we were visitors that day, we had never stepped into that place. People had never seen us before. We did not know anyone there, and no one knew us. Would you believe that when the service was over, not one individual approached us? Not one individual approached us. Not one. Not one.
I think that's just Presbyterian. We've had the same experience in lots of white churches.
Yes.